Series. First of all, how many of you enjoyed Pastor Dana's message last week on the Holy Spirit? Come on. Great, great, great stuff. If you did not get a chance to check that out, please go on Facebook or go to YouTube. I promise you, it's one of the best teachings on the Holy Spirit that you've heard. So make sure you go check that out. Today, I want to talk to you about daily divine encounters. Everybody say daily.
Daily.
Okay, so first, let me say this. Starting on Wednesday, Parker Galloway, William Etheridge, they both were teaching in different places. Parker was in here with the adults and William in there with the youth on Wednesday. And I just want to tell you that this has been kind of a time of confirmation for me about what we're going to talk about today, because they touched on that. Even today in the worship, everything that we have sang today has absolutely everything to do with what I'm speaking. That's just the way that God works. Amen. Because this message has been in the works for a couple of weeks, and it's just good to have confirmation in your life. So daily divine encounters. Back in early 2000, I had a buddy of mine. His name was QB Ward. I met him for the first time in El Salvador. His father was a missionary there. We became close, dear friends. He was in my wedding. We had an incredible friendship. He passed away a few years ago, but he was a dear, dear friend of mine. And he used to live in California for about a decade or so and was now living in Texas, but he came to visit me. So he came to visit our family, and we were hanging out. We played some golf on the last day he was there. We went to San Francisco and got an awesome meal. And then we came back to my mom and dad's house, and they lived in this place called the Hayward Hills. Cal State Hayward is up near that area. But they had this priceless view from the back of their house to where you could go out on their deck or just out on the street because of how high it went up. And you could see the San Mateo Bridge all the way to the Golden Gate Bridge. This beautiful view of the city across the bay. And so we were just kind of parked on the street, just kind of talking and catching up before he had to go in because he was catching an early flight out. So we had been out there from about 12 o'clock to 2 o'clock just talking, catching up and saying goodbye and kind of going over memories and stuff. And finally, I looked at my watch. I said, bro, I got to go, man. Let me unlock mom and dad's door and then you can go in and, you know, the whole thing. So I go to get out of the car. How many of you guys know that when I talk about how sometimes in your peripheral you catch something and there's somebody else there with you? And so I went to put my foot out of the car and I looked. I saw something coming up. And guys, it was about a 175-pound gray wolf coming up the middle of the street. And I go, dude, get in the car. And I shut the door. And here comes this wolf. And, you know, not running, but you know when dogs get into that kind of fast walk? And he's going up the hill, and all he's doing is looking this way and looking that way. Looking this way. He's looking for his next meal. And I was almost it. And so we're sitting there. And, guys, the wolf goes by us. And I know it wasn't, but it looked like his back was as high as the roof of my car. And he goes by. We watch him go up. We watch him disappear. And we both go, like we didn't even know how to react. It was an encounter that I'll never forget, being that close to that wolf. Then I think about my life-changing encounters with God. My calling in Los Angeles at the 84 Olympics. My dreams, multiple dreams that I'd had when I was in the nation of Israel. Being in that dark room, I shared the story over a year ago, back when I had COVID. I'm laying in this back room at Patient First on my back. I'd just gotten a shot in both sides of my rear end. I had an Elmo Band-Aid and a Big Bird Band-Aid on this side because they had ran out of Band-Aids. I'm laying back there. I'm so sick I can't even pull my pants all the way back up. And I'm laying on my back, listen, in a dark room at Patient First, and the Holy Spirit comes and visits me. Prayer Mountain in Seoul, Korea. I think about my first week at Harvest back in October of 2020. I was in the office, and I didn't know my wife was here, but she was out talking to people. And the Holy Spirit comes and sits on me in that office. And I'm in there weeping, and my wife comes in and goes, what's wrong? And I go, it's the Holy Spirit. But what about our daily encounters? Those are chapters that I shared in my life. But the daily encounters, when talking about future kingdom, what if we became intentional about meeting with Jesus every day? So I want to define encounter. If you go to the Webster's Dictionary and you look up encounter, there's kind of a half-half definition that you'll find. Part of it is talking about battling it out, having encounters with an enemy or something like that. But here's the definition that I'm talking about today is it's to meet. It's to meet with somebody face-to-face. It's being able to engage with them. In fact, if you go to any scripture in the Old or New Testament, like in Mark 12, 13, where Jesus is telling his disciples to go into the city of Jerusalem and to look for a man carrying a jar of water, you know, what? You know, how in the world was he going to find him? But here's the thing is in that definition of going to meet, that is apentaho. In the Greek, apentaho means this, to actually or intentionally go to meet with somebody. And let's be honest, there have been meetings in our lives that we have had to take that we would never want to have to take again, like going to the dentist. Guys, I would rather have a root canal than have my teeth cleaned. I do not like having my teeth cleaned. How about going to visit the school principal? And now for some of us, we've had to do that with our own kids. Y'all know what I'm saying? Someone that you're at odds with. An enemy that you got to go have a conversation with, or maybe even going just to visit the tax man or the tax woman. And then there are those encounters that have a lasting impression that has affected you so much that you would move everything out of your calendar just to be able to have one more meeting with them. You know, Lori and I, here's some pics that are going to come up for you. This was us when we kind of started dating and going to prom together, and that was the night of our engagement on the bottom left. But guys, let me tell you a little bit about my first impression of Lori. How many of you guys are aware of first impressions and the lasting impact it can have on you? 1983, I'm going to take you back. I was 17 years old. We were going to Lori's dad's church. He was the master connector before connection was even used in the church vocabulary. He knew how to connect people. And so he introduces me to a bunch of families, my mom and dad, the family. And all of a sudden, here comes Lori. And Lori walks up to get some money to go to Mr. Gaddy's. You know, I remember she was going to eat pizza that day. And she meets me for the first time, and I meet her for the first time. If you ask her what was her first impression about me, was that I was tall and I had a big smile. My first impression of her was she was pretty, but she looked like a spoiled pastor's daughter. hold on. And so, hold on. So we get to know each other. We go to church. I'm starting to go to church more. I get radically saved a year later, and all of a sudden now we're at groups together. We're having interactions together. We go to the 84 Olympics and do some ministry there together. And all of a sudden our relationship has grown. Then we start dating each other. I remember the first time we held hands we went snow skiing up in Colorado with our youth group, and we were holding hands on the bus, and it was a big deal. And then our first kiss. After our first kiss, all she wanted to do was kiss. I'm kidding. Lori, all right, wait a second. She's online. She's going to catch this later. I'm sorry, babe. It just got ridiculous. You know what I mean? I'm joking. I'm going to get it, guys. I'm telling you already. We had moved to a place, actually, to where now we just wanted to spend every day together. Is everybody with me now? Then to a point to where we get engaged, we get married. Why? Because we wanted to do life together. We wanted to spend the rest of our days together. But I want to say this from the top, and I want to make sure that every one of you hear what I'm about to say. There is nothing more important than having a daily divine encounter with Jesus. Come on, that's right. Doing life together with Jesus on a daily basis. We have in this series, we're staying in the book of Acts. So we're going to jump from chapter 4 to 5, and I just want us to go through these scriptures together. And we're going in Acts 4, verse 23 through 31. Now let me tell you a setup just very quickly what's going on before we read this. John and Peter have been brought before the council. And they're getting it, man. I mean, they're going after them. They're threatening their lives. They're threatening them with prison, all because of what they've been preaching and healing this man that had been sick for over 40 years. So they've kind of been going back and forth. They send him away. They talk to the guy who got healed. And pretty soon they realize there's nothing they can do because they know that the man has been healed. So they tell him to go away. They threaten him one more time and send John and Peter on their way. So here we are, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And in that prayer, they're quoting, they're praying the thoughts of David. They're praying all these things to the Lord. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, what are we pulling out of that small portion of Scripture right there? Well, first, they were together. Everybody say together. Together. They prayed together. They were meeting in this place. Why? Not just so that they could kind of, you know, just catch up on last week or whatever. They were meeting together to experience, to have an encounter with the Lord. It says in that scripture that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and that they spoke the word of God boldly. And listen, and what that tells us is that they're building now together. They're meeting together. They're waiting to have an encounter of the Lord. They get filled with the Holy Spirit, and now they're going out in their building. Now let's go to Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 12. It says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet there in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So here's what's happened in this portion. They are building signs and wonders among the people. It says that they were meeting together. Again, they're not just meeting to be hanging out and buying food and talking about. They are meeting at Solomon's colonnade to have an encounter with Jesus. And it says in the scripture that they are growing in number. Let's get back to the scripture. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Here's what we just read. Because of their daily encounters, because of their hunger to search God out, and we're going to talk about searching in this, people are responding. So much so that Peter's shadow has the authority of Christ because of his relationship. And it says all. Everybody say all. All of them were healed. Anybody that was put before these people that were gathering together, it says that they were all healed. Here's what we know from reading Acts 4 and 5. This was a group of believers that loved being in the presence of God. They were a group of believers that desired more encounters with Christ. And they loved building the kingdom of God together. Spirit-filled lives, it's going to come up for you, divine daily encounters with God, and building the kingdom together. You see, when we approach someone with Jesus, even today, about Jesus, we don't know what's going on in that person's life. We have no idea. Financial struggles, marriage struggles, they could be just having turmoil in their own families. When you're thinking about divine encounters, we think about the power of God, God's promise that comes, his provision, God's promotion, God's process, God's cure, God's miracles, even hearing his voice. But here's the thing, you guys, about an encounter is that we're not going just to tell God what we want, what we need. Oh, God, please hear me always. That's not what it's all about. Sometimes it is about going to have the encounter because what does God feel? What is he doing? What does God want? What does he want to do? And only those in relationship, only those who are communicating, only those who are daily meeting with him will know these answers. I recommend this for anybody that's in this room every year that you read, first of all, the book of Psalms, but that you would also read the book of Proverbs. Now, something about the book of Proverbs is because there's so much good in there and thoughts and wisdom, sometimes we can read a scripture and kind of go right by it saying, it was a great scripture, but we're already on to the next one. And here's one that I want us to look at together, and it's found in Proverbs 25:2. And this is what it says. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Now, matter is really word. And word in the Old Testament, which was translated over 800 times, is dabar. Dabar means word, what has been spoken, what an utterance of God, a word that has been given. Now, if you look at Proverbs 25:2, now knowing this, look at this version in the Passion Translation. God conceals the revelation of his word in the hiding place of his glory. But the honor of kings is revealed by how they thoroughly search out the deeper meaning of all that God says. You see, the disciples, think about Jesus and the disciples, the decisions that he was making, his actions. Think about the disciples seeing his reactions, the way he reacted, the stories, the parables. But see, everything that he did with these men and women who followed him, it was because he wanted them to dig deeper. Come on, church, listen to what I'm saying. He wanted them to dig deeper. He wanted them to search and to understand. Look, I understand there's things that we can see easily when it comes to God. You know, guys, think about this. You go to your mailbox, you open it up, and there's a $1,000 check from the government, and you're like, and I'm not talking about stimulus check. Come on, guys. Something that it comes, and you didn't know it was coming, and it's easy to go, praise God. Is everybody with me? Somebody that you haven't had contact in years, they come into your life, you have a meal, and you get to spend this time with them, and all of a sudden you just realize, man, that was a God wink. There's things that we can easily see, and I understand that. That's a daily reminder of his love and blessing. But when we search, when we dive in, that's where we find the deeper meaning and the deeper things of God. When I was the pastor at 3-in-1 Church out in Suffolk, we had our church in the theaters out there at Harborview. And from about 2011 to about 2016, we were always doing these Easter festivals over Easter weekend. And we would, they had this humongous field in the middle of Harris Teeter and yogurt and restaurants and the cinema, and nobody was using it. And we called the owner, and he said, absolutely, you can use it. You don't even have to pay. Just have fun on it. So we would have jumpy houses, hay rides, live music, candy, cotton, you know, all these games. Everything's going on. And so we would do this every year. Well, this one year we decide we're going to do the ultimate Easter egg hunt. And we packaged together between something like 8,000 and 10,000 Easter eggs, filled them with candy, filled them with toys, filled them with money. We even put raffle tickets in there for them to win new iPads and a TV and all this stuff. It was really cool. Guys, listen, it took us days to complete that. It took us hours of putting those eggs together and taping them and making sure. It took us hours the day of to lay them out in this field. But guys, when you're standing there, you could see the eggs. Is everybody with me? You could easily see them. We've got hundreds of people that have surrounded this field now, waiting for us to blow the whistle for them to go and get these eggs. They know what's in there. They know what's potentially they could find. And so we do the countdown. Remember, days, hours of putting these together, we blow the whistle. And the energy of the rush of the people and hearing feet going, kah, 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 running out there to go get these eggs and people laughing and screaming and going nuts and the kids are having a blast. Guys, say 45 seconds. We have it on video. It took 45 seconds for those hundreds of people to pick up over 8,000 Easter eggs. And we're all sitting out there as volunteers going, you know, like all that work for that, you know, but it was easy so they could see it. And then my kids, when they were younger, we would do these Easter egg hunts in the back. And, you know, Chase is 7, Sky's 4, Ryder's 2, however old they were. And we would say, guys, go out in the back. There's eggs out there. You got to go out and find them. And even Chase, you know, he's 7 years old. He had trouble finding some of them because they were up in the tree or, you know, we in the fence or whatever. And Skye, she's smaller, but she figured out that, you know, if you move the plant, you know, there's one in there. And Ryder's just having a good time walking around, and he's just picking up whatever he sees. And he doesn't even care if they're falling out of his basket, and you got to put them back in there for him and everything. But, guys, here's the thing. After a while, after helping, maybe giving a little bit of direction, part of the reward, listen, is in the sense of accomplishment, was in the search. It took time. It took commitment. We'd be out there for about 30 minutes, 35 minutes with the kids, just letting them find them all. But it was exciting. And in our daily encounters with Jesus, God's desire is for us to search, to really search out the deeper meaning of what he is trying to speak into all of our lives. To live a spirit-filled life is to meet with Jesus daily. We have a lot of believers around the world, or especially in the United States, that they believe that having that daily encounter with God is coming to church about 3 or 4 times a year. But they're not searching. They're not moving forward. They're not having impact in their lives. So guys, here it is. The evidence of daily divine encounters with God. And here's my first thought. The evidence is found in your identity in Jesus. It's your identity in Christ. Guys, I don't know if you caught the songs that we sang this morning. I am a child of God. The songs that backed up and confirmed and reaffirmed, you know, why it's so important to have identity with Jesus. Because you know who you are. You know what you believe. You know what you were before Jesus came into your life and now what he's doing in your life. How many of us know that if we are not choosing to meet with God on a consistent basis, eventually we forget. We forget who we are. Come on, church. We forget who we are. We forget what our purpose is. We forget the importance of faith and our calling. And eventually, we don't even miss the fact that we're not even hearing God's voice anymore. Let's agree on something first. Let's agree, or can we agree, that today the presence of God was in this room. Church, come on, just give me an amen. The presence of God was in this room this morning, amen? That's something that we can agree on. So guys, listen to this. It was full. It was rich. It was holy because his Holy Spirit was here. And we encountered the presence of God today. Yet, in his presence, we can have individuals. And I'm not judging. I'm not. Because I know what it's happened to me. In this place right now, individuals who are not moving in a place of freedom. We could have somebody here that's just depressed. You know, they're hurt. In fact, let me say it this way. They're even broken. And you know how you know sometimes vocally how somebody can express, I'm broken, is they just go, I'm done. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm done? That's a place of brokenness. Somebody that's lonely, somebody that's needing answers today, somebody that's fearful, somebody that could be sitting in this room today struggling with faith. Maybe even financially broke, which is causing panic and doubt in your life. But here it is in 2 Corinthians. We actually sang about freedom this morning, guys. God is in this place, I'm telling you. 2 Corinthians 3:14, it says, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, what does it say? There's freedom. Everybody just say freedom one more time. You see that where the spirit is and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So how is it possible? Everybody stay with me here. How can freedom reign in this place and yet someone sits in his presence feeling trapped? Well, I've got an answer for you. Guys, listen to this. No matter what predicament we find ourselves in, no matter what we bring into his presence, no matter what somebody has done to us, no matter what the enemy is trying to do to you right now with words and with schemes and with attacks, God is still on the throne. Jesus is still Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is Yeshua HaMashiach. The Holy Spirit is still holy, and he wants us to have encounters with him. You see, the devil loves to mess with your identity. Guys, I'm not trying to be political here. I'm not trying to do anything other than we have to realize what is truth here. We have men and women all around this planet right now confused on whether they're a male or they're a female. Because the devil loves to mess with your identity. Every day that we don't spend in the presence of God, every day that we do not search the encounters of being in the presence of God, the enemy, guys, first, let me just say it this way. When you decide to take a break from God and you don't want to be in his presence anymore, you are giving an invitation to Satan himself that says, well, he's not going for God. Maybe he'll do some time with me. It's like an open window that we're giving it to the devil to come in. Based on the word of God, let me remind you of who you are. You are royalty. Church, come on. Proverbs 25:2, let's look at the scripture again. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings, the glory of queens to search out a matter. You see, religion, legalism, and the enemy keeps us in the mindset that you're God's slave and you're not sons and daughters. How many of you guys have attended? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been to a church where legalism reigns, where traditionalism takes over, and it's not about God or Jesus anymore? And what happens is it's all the rules, it's the regulations, it's the hoops, it's the hurdles, it's everything that you have to do just to get into the presence of God. And so you start to feel that you're a slave of God instead of a son and daughter of who you are, that you are a king and queen of the Lord Most High. I'm here to remind you of who you are. You are a child of the Most High. You are more than a conqueror. You are royalty. You are chosen. You are a special possession of God. You are a builder. You are here to create. You are called and you are wanted and you are loved by God. Let's go back to the scripture. Acts 5 verse 15. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. You guys got to agree with me on this one right here. You know that when your shadow has the authority to heal the sick, you've been spending time with Jesus. Come on. How many of us would just love to have that authority in your shadow? That you could walk by your aunt or your uncle or your grandmother, your son and daughter, and that your shadow would touch them and that they would be healed or delivered in the power of Jesus. You see, his identity was found in Christ. And that's what we should desire and that's what we should hope for. And here's the second thought. The evidence of daily divine encounters with God, first was the identity in Christ, and secondly, it's you living a life of godly discipline. The discipline that I'm really wanting to focus on is not the discipline of like, you made a mistake, now, you know, here's some godly discipline. I'm talking about having a godly disciplined life, okay? You can't fake a disciplined life, okay? Now, this is out of the, not being spiritual. If you have a discipline and you're really good at it, you can't fake it. You might can do it for a little bit. We're going to talk about that. But Shaquille O'Neal, well, first of all, how many of you guys know Shaquille O'Neal? How many of you, let's get a little old school. How many of you guys know Daryl Dawkins? Come on, 76ers back in the, okay. If you don't, I'm about to introduce you to him. Here, put those pictures up. That's Dawkins on the left, and that's Shaquille over here on the right. Well, yeah, is that what it is? Okay. So guys, Shaquille O'Neal once said, you can't fake the funk on a nasty dunk. All right, and it became popular. I mean, that people were wearing that on their shirts. You can't fake the funk on a nasty dunk. Now, here's the thing, you guys. What Shaquille was basically saying, we're going to get into it a little bit deeper, was that when you got dunked on by Shaq, you knew it. When it was a nasty dunk, everybody in the stadium knew it. Daryl Dawkins, if you see him over there shattering that backboard right there, guys, the whole reason we have the bendable rims now, it wasn't because of Shaq. Shaq pulled backboards down more than he busted them. But Daryl Dawkins, about once a month, was shattering backboards across the United States of America. Guys, Daryl Dawkins would name his dunks. Come on, guys. Come on, old schoolers. I used to play in the park, and if there was a rim that was low enough, I would be using his names that he would use if we had dunked. Listen to some of the names he would say. He had the Lookout Below dunk. He had the Yo Mama dunk. The most famous was the Chocolate Thunder dunk. But how about this one? This is going to come up for you. The teeth shaking, glass breaking, rump roasting, bun toasting, wham bam, glass breaker, I am jam. Now, how many of you know that if you got that dunk on your head, you know that you just got dunked on? You see, when Shaq makes the statement of you can't fake the funk on a nasty dunk, let me tell you what he's saying. He knows what his discipline was. He was good at ball. Nobody could hold him out from under the post. He was just a force under there. It speaks to the power of authenticity. That when you love what you do, when you bring genuine energy and discipline to your work and to your craft, everyone knows it. Everybody sees it. But most importantly, everybody believes it. Let me say it this way in the spiritual sense. You cannot fake godly discipline. You know what? You might can pull it off for a little while. Seriously, you might can go a couple months. You might can go for, in fact, the Bible speaks a lot about seasons. You might go for a season of being able to fake people out on this. But let me tell you what happens, though, is the Holy Spirit steps in finally, because the Holy Spirit exposes anything that is not genuine. God always wants to use people to help further his kingdom. Guys, we're going to get a little bit deep here, so stay with me just for a second here. He always wants to use people. But here's where it gets real. God always wants to, but it's the when. It's the when is God going to use you. God never changes. He always wants to use you, but it's when. When, God, are you going to use me? God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a future for you. He has a destiny. When are we to be activated to move? And I'm going to tell you, and this is about as simple as I can make this statement right here. It is Jesus who releases us when it is evident to him that we are living a godly, disciplined life. If you're trying to fake godly discipline, you will never be released into what God has for your life. When we are spending time with him, when we are communicating with him, when we're searching for the deeper things in him. Let's go back to Proverbs 25:2, Passion Translation. But the honor of kings and queens is revealed by how they thoroughly, what's it say? Search out the deeper meaning of all that God says. It means that we are applying his vision in his word. We are habitually looking for our next encounter with him. I wish it was this way, but it's not. Godly discipline is not always, come on, Jesus, let's go! Because I'm going to tell you something. It's mainly more for most people who understand what I'm saying. When Jesus really wants to release us, it's more like, come on, Jesus, no! Yeah. You know what I mean? Think about the men and women in the Bible who left us stories of that exact response. Jonah, man of God. Only one really hearing from the Lord. And the Lord tells him he needs to go to Nineveh and all this. What does he do? Jesus, no. God, no. Gets on a boat and he's wanting to get out of there. And because of that, what? He gets to spend some time with the big fish. You got King David. Everything in scripture that we're reading up until this point is awesome. Victories, battles, building the temple. Everything's going great. And then one day he goes out and leans over his little porch and goes, that is a beautiful woman in that bathtub. And everything changes. You got Peter, multiple mistakes. You got Paul in scripture where it says he has a thorn in his flesh that he is repeatedly asking the Lord to remove. All these needed godly discipline in their lives. In fact, let me say it this way, a time of pruning. So let me just talk a little bit on pruning, just for a second, okay? Because this is the other side of having a godly disciplined life. In John 15, we talked about it this summer when we were going through the names of Jesus, where he proclaims himself, I am the vine. Let's look at John 15:2-3. So he's gotten to the place now where he's in scripture and he says, and every branch, everybody say every branch. Every branch. So what that means to me is, this is talking to every person in this room right now. Okay? And every branch that is grape bearing, he prunes back so it will bear more fruit, right? You are already pruned back by the message I have spoken. I think sometimes that we think that God really comes in and kind of gets us when we make a mistake. And I want you to understand something. That's not really what God is doing in discipline there. The punishment is more of the consequence. God's going to take care of times when we make mistakes, and he has his way of doing it, but it's usually the consequence that we have to deal with later. But as we go and we get before the Lord, as we go and we begin to seek him out, as we begin to search him and the deeper things, what begins to happen is he begins to prune. Why? Because he wants us to produce more fruit. Guys, look at this in the Passion Translation. It says, the words I have already spoken over you have already cleansed you. You want to know how simple sometimes and how powerful the discipline of God can be? Just that he speaks his word over you, you've already been pruned. That's exactly what the scripture is saying. If you take that word, katharos in the Greek means clean. It means pure. It actually says cleansed by pruning, fitted to bear fruit. It's where now godly discipline has caused us to get to a place to where we understand honor. We understand respect. We understand love. We understand what it is to hunger for more of Jesus. Remember in the scripture that we read earlier, it says, as a result, all of them were healed. Okay, now guys, think about this. So it's talking about the people are bringing all these sick people, mats and beds, and bringing them over their shoulders, and they're laying them before the believers. And it says, as a result, all of them are healed. A result of what? Why is this happening? Well, it's what we're talking about today. It's because they had their identity in Jesus, and they were living lives of godly discipline. Because of their daily divine encounters with God, they were released to their full destiny. Guys, I went through a season of years before I gave my heart totally to Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that God did not define me in my season away, but that he saw the potential that was in Matt Stewart way before I ever saw it. And he's done that with every one of us. I think about the stories that probably some of us have that are sitting in this room of what Jesus did in our lives. And what happened is that we gave our hearts to Jesus, and then we began to find our identity in Christ, and we began to live godly, disciplined lives. And you know who hates that the most? Satan himself. Hell lost another one. I am free. Amen? We agreed, right, that the presence of the Lord was here today. Amen? No matter what you brought into this place this morning, you have the right and the chance and the opportunity to speak with your own mouth, God, I want to be set free. I want to ask the worship team to come on up, and we're going to close this. Come on, let's put our hands together for the worship team. They tore it up today. I want to go to the book of Genesis now just for a second. I want to bring up just a quick story about Jacob. What we're about to read is Jacob has stolen Esau's birthright. He's kind of fled. He's doing his own thing now. He's marrying, and Esau decides, well, he's doing that, so I'm going to go and I'm going to go and marry, you know, people that are probably even outside what his father wanted him to marry. And here's Jacob in the story, and he gets a rock, and we all know about this, and he puts his head down to go to sleep. So in Genesis 28:15, we're about to read this, is during his time he has this dream, and angels are coming up and down and ascending. You know, God, you know, Jesus, everything is taking place in this dream, and he's experiencing the whole thing. It's where we hear about Jacob's ladder. And in 28:15, God says this to Jacob. He says this, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Guys, that's a powerful scripture, isn't it? But if you're reading that story, read the next verse as well. And here it is, Genesis 28:16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. We have already agreed that Jesus, that God, the Holy Spirit was in this place today, amen? But some of us walked in, even being in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we weren't even aware of it. Not judging, Guys, even times of me being a worship leader and being a pastor of the churches I've worked, there have been Sundays that I would show up and go, God, if anything amazing happens today, it's going to be because of you. It always is because of him, but it's going to be because of you because I don't have it today. Guys, it's okay. We get in some arguments sometimes in the car along the way with our wives or husbands or with our kids. Sometimes we might say, you go, I'm not going, I just don't feel like it. Sometimes we get up and it's just better to, or it's more comfortable to stay in our pajamas and watch it online. Online, I love you. I'm not saying that to get on. I'm just saying if that becomes a habit, God needs to check you. Because we're supposed to be together, amen? Guys, that he's in the presence of the Lord, but he wasn't even aware this is where God would show up. Guys, I'm telling you straight up right now, God is showing up here. And he's not just showing up here. He's in your car. He's in your home. He's in the dark room in the back of Patient First with Elmo and Big Bird on both sides of you. He is there with you, and he's always there with you, but we've got to become aware of it. Peter and John went back to be together with the people. Listen to this. They raised their voices together. Everybody say together. In prayer, the place where they were meeting together, it says it was shaken, and that all, everybody say all, were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak words of boldness and sharing God's word. Signs and wonders were happening. They were meeting together. Everybody say together. In Solomon's colonnade. And it says that more and more men and women were added to their numbers daily. As a result, people were saved, demons had to go, and all were healed in the name of Jesus. There is nothing more powerful. There's nothing more powerful that you could ever say with your own mouth than saying the name of Jesus. And whatever you have brought into this building today, I'm telling you, God already knew you were coming. And he wants to set you free this morning. They were a group of individuals who all found their identity in Jesus, who all lived lives of godly discipline, building the kingdom together. They were spirit-led. And experiencing daily divine encounters with God. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Jesus, first of all, I want to thank you.